Tonight, we're learning the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, the second Mishnah. Amar of Yeshua ben Levi. Again, we said this is not Mishnayis, these are actually Brisos that were incorporated and added on to the end of Pirkei Avos. Amar of Yeshua ben Levi. Yeshua ben Levi said, Bechal yom v'yom, every single day, bas kol yoytzeis mehar chorev, there's a bas kol that emerges from Har Sinai, Umachrezes v'omeres, and it denounces, it says, Oilehem lebrio yismael boinish al Torah, woe to the creatures who are a shame or a disgrace to the Torah, shekomi she'enu oisik b'Torah, whoever does not engage in Torah, nikra nozuf, is considered someone who's an outcast, shenemer, like it says in the Pasuk in Mishlei, nezem zahov ba'af chazir, isha yafa v'saras ta'am. A golden ring in the snout of a swine, like the beautiful woman who doesn't think straight and gets involved in things that she should not. V'oimer, and it says, V'haluchos ma'isa elokim hema, the luchos were the creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'amichtav michtav elokim hu, the writing is from Hashem, Chorus al haluchos, engraved on the luchos, al tikri chorus, Elacherus, don't read it engraved, but Cherus, She'en Lecha Ben Chayrin, Elamisha Oisik B'Talmud Torah, the only true Ben Chayrin, the only one who's free, is the one who engages in Torah study. For Kol Mi She'Oisik B'Talmud Torah, Harizem Mis'aleh. One who does engage in Torah study is elevated, She'nemar, U'matan Nachliel, U'mi Nachliel Bamos, goes up and up to higher places. Rabbeinu Yoina, on this Mishnah, explains that the baskel, this voice that emanates from Har Chorev, proclaims Oilehem Labrius Mibana Shotero. And he says, Ha elbon she'einan oisim osa, ukesh oisim osa shalo kira'ui. So it's really disgraceful, they're not engaged in Torah, and if they do, they're not doing it properly. Shekobi she'einu oisek v'chulu. If you're not Oisik in Torah, he's called a Nozof. And then it brings a Pasik, Nezem Zahav Ba'af Chazir. And he writes, V'kashuli Zos Harai, I have a hard time understanding what is the proof from that verse, Nezem Zahav Ba'af Chazir. V'lo Nesyashiv Li V'tzarechin. I really don't know, I have to think about this. Very interesting comment of Rabbeinu Yoina. What is the flow of this particular Mishnah? The Mishnah is telling us that every day, there's a bas kol that comes from Har Sinai bemoaning the fact that Torah is not being pursued. And it points out that if one is not oisik in Torah, it's a nazifa, it's a form of a person that ends up in like outcast. And then it brings a pasuk that a beautiful woman who doesn't think straight, so it's like the golden ring in the snout of the swine. What does that have to do with the discussion we just had of being involved in learning Torah and it's a disgrace to Torah and so on? Reb Chaim Volozhin, in his commentary to Avos, begins to explain this Mishnah. He will explain the Pasuk as well. He begins to explain the Mishnah. Every day the bas kol goes out from Har Chorev. When the Ribono Shel Olam offered the Torah, the Ribono Shel Olam offered the Torah to the nations of the world, according to the Medrash. The Ribono Shel Olam offered the Torah to Edom, offered the Torah to Yishmael. We often say that Edom and Yishmael are the parent nations of all the nations. It's the famous Vilna Gaon we talk about, of the 70 nations of the world, 35 are Yishmael nations, 35 are Edom nations. And the Medrash tells us that they inquired, you have a Torah? Okay, what does it say in the Torah? What's in the Torah? What do I need to know? And when it came to Edom, it was a problem of Lo Sirtzach. We can't live with Lo Sirtzach, forget it, we don't want it. Came to Yishmael, Osignoi, if we can't live with Osignoi, forget it, we don't want the Torah. They came to Klai Yisrael, the Mishnah comes to Klai Yisrael, and Klai Yisrael says, Naaseh V'Nishma. So we've often explained the concept of Klal Yisrael's response, Na'aseh V'Nishma. We don't even have to know what it says. We'll accept the Torah because you're offering it to us. We'll find out later. And the Gemara tells us that the nations of the world criticize Klal Yisrael. What kind of business is that? Are you out of your mind? How do you go into such an agreement without knowing what it says? And the Gemara explains, Rafa answered, that this is Avas Hashem. Klal Yisrael has a special relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We don't have to ask Hashem, what's in your Torah? If we know Hashem loves us and we love Hashem, then I'm not worried. What's going to happen? Someone who loves me is going to give me something that's bad for me. Someone who cares about me is going to give me something that's harmful to me. It's not going to happen. When you are in a good relationship, someone says, can you sign this? You have to read it first. Spouse gives you, a parent gives it to you, I need you to sign this. Oh, 1 second. Let me see what it says in there. There are some people who are like that. If you have a very good relationship, you distrust. The person is not having me sign something that's bad for me. If the Ribbono Shel Olam says, this is good for you, good, I'm fine. I have to know what it says. Na'aseh V'Nishma. I'm fine with it. The resistance of the nations of the world, says Ruchaim V'Lashon, was Parnasa-oriented. Losircha, whatever it stands for, even if it's not literally committing murder, but whatever it stands for, whatever it resents, whether it's cutthroat competition. So it's an expression, cutthroat, but there's a reason we use that expression. Whether it's competitiveness in business and things like that, so we don't want anything to do with that. So they said, we can't have such a Torah that prevents, a Torah that has Shmiras HaLashon, a Torah that has Isurim of Ribbis, a Torah that, we can't accept such a Torah. It interferes with our Parnasa. When it came to Yishmael, it says not to steal, and everything that goes into that, whether it means buyer beware, you know, in the United States there's a concept, you want to buy a car from somebody, a used car, so the rule is called buyer beware. You're buying the car, the burden is on the purchaser to make sure the car's in good shape. If there's something wrong that he didn't notice, tough luck on you. You should have found that, should have brought two mechanics, three mechanics. That's your issue. I don't have to tell you anything. In halacha, you have to tell the buyer every flaw that you are aware of. Everything that you know is wrong with your car, you have to tell them. Before you buy my car, I was writing up a list of problems with my car. That's not the requirement of the law, that is the requirement of the Torah. You can't sell someone something if you know there's problems with it. Even a non-Jew, there's no difference. You have to be upfront with everything. If you don't know, you don't know. But if you know, you can't pretend you don't know. So Yishmael says, I can't live with such a rule of that's geneva, to sell something without the rule of, you know, buy beware. That's good enough for me. The Torah is more than that. I don't need such a Torah. You're telling me that I'm stealing from him? Geneva's das, geneva's ma. I don't want such a thing. I can't accept the Torah. So says Ruchaim V'Lashon. So what are you seeing from this? That if the Torah interfered with Parnasa, Edom said goodbye. I don't want such a Torah. Yishmael said goodbye. I don't want such a Torah. Klal Yisrael says Na'aseh V'Nishma. So what does that mean by definition? That Torah comes before my Parnasa. I'm not letting my pursuit of Parnasa interfere with my Kabbalah Satara. And Chaim Vosh says, why do most people not pursue Torah? What is the reason? Oylehem Labrius Melbanish of Torah, who's not Oisik B'Torah. What is the number one reason why there are men who are not learning Torah or not learning as much as they should learn? They have Parnasa. They have Parnasa responsibilities. They have things they have to do for work. They don't have time for it. Says Ruchaim V'Lashon, I understand. By Matan Torah, the whole idea, the whole agreement was, we will accept the Torah, despite the fact that Parnasa will be more difficult. I'm not letting Parnasa get in the way of my Kabbalah Satar. That was the difference between Klal Yisrael and the rest of the world. So the Bas Kol comes out of Har Chayiv. The Bas Kol doesn't come out of Eretz Yisrael. Har Chayiv is in Chutz Laretz. Har Chayiv is in the Midbar. The Bas Kol comes from the point of Har Sinai. This is where The Torah was offered, and everyone else rejected it because it interfered with the Panos. And Klai Yisrael said, Naseh v'nishma, Panos is not going to get in the way. So the Baas Kol says, what's going on? Why aren't you learning? Panosa? You accepted the Torah despite Panosa. You kind of committed that this will not, I won't allow Panosa interfere with my pursuit of learning Torah. So the Baas Kol comes out of Har Chayrev, and it makes this demand of us. It makes this demand of us. What happened? What happened? Why aren't you learning Torah? And it's ultimately an elbow, it's a disgrace that you've abandoned Torah when you were given this gift and you accepted the gift. And now instead of being engaged in Torah, you're being engaged in other things. So that is the Baas Kol that emerges from Har Chayrev, Har Sinai, that you committed to it and this is what you should be doing with your time, and why are you not engaged in Torah the way you should. Then he goes on and he says, what is the pasuk that the Mishnah is bringing? If one is not Isaac B'Torah, he's called a Nozov, and he brings the pasuk of Nezim Zahav Ba'af Chazir. So he explains like this. It is totally inappropriate or misplaced to give golden jewelry to a pig. Pigs don't need golden jewels, necklaces, rings, anything. That's out of place. You're taking something precious and valuable, and what are you doing with it? And if a man gave his wife a gold necklace, and the next day he comes and sees she puts it on the dog, the cat, the pig, he'd be very upset. I gave you a necklace. This is what you do with it. It's a gold necklace. It's not costume jewelry. It's a real thing. It's an anniversary present. You give it to the pet. You put it on the pig. What's going on with that? So right away, it's an insult to begin with. It's an insult. Here I give you something, a precious metal, a piece of jewelry, and then you take it, and this is what you do with it. And then on top of it, the Chaim V'Loshin wants to point out that this Nezem Zahav, this golden ring, isn't just put on the pig. It's put on the af, on the snout of the pig. What does the pig do with its snout? The pig goes and roots around in the garbage. It gets its food with its nose. That's what it does. That's how it eats. So you're putting this golden ornament, this golden ring, on the snout of the pig, and perhaps it'll even help it dig around, because it's metal, and it's stronger perhaps. Gold's not a hard metal, but maybe it'll help him somehow in getting his food. And you've basically converted what should have been something that made the bearer of it honored and mechubedik and beautiful, and instead it's becoming a tool of a pig to achieve its meal. So he says the pasuk is describing our scenario when a person is more worried about his parnasa, about where his food's going to come from, than the Holy Torah. So the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us the Torah, which is precious. It's perhaps the metaphor to the Nezem Zahav, the golden ring. And then what do you do with it? Instead of doing what you're supposed to do with it, instead of using it for its intended purpose, you go ahead and you do something with it which doesn't give it any covet. It's disgraceful. It's a means to an end, perhaps, with it, with this pig rooting around. It should have given covet to the Adam, and instead, it's a bizayin. So that is the concept that the Mishnah is trying to convey by using this pasuk in this context of the Elbona Shel Torah, similar to the Isha Yafa V'Saras Tam. That was the point of the pasuk in Mishlei. A woman who's beautiful could use her beauty in positive ways, but if it's Saras Tam, if she doesn't think straight, then her beauty can be used as a stumbling block. It can be used for bad things. So too, it's like a Dibnez himself, but Af Chazir. In our context, I don't think it's so much the Isha Yifa Vesaras Tam has to do with the Torah as much he puts the Iker is on the Nezm Zav Ba'af Chazir. So it's a bizayin, it's a disgrace, it's disgraceful, it's an elbow of Torah, it's shameful. And another way of looking at this from a bigger picture, and this is how the Chofetz Chaim gave emotion and Shem Olam, and many other forums say the same basic concept. The Ribbono Shel'Olam gave the human being a tremendous intellect. No other creature has the intelligence of the human. There are scientists who spend their lives studying the intelligence of dolphins, of chimpanzees, which if they makes them happy, that's wonderful. They spend their life doing that. But they're never going to be able to show that these creatures are as intelligent as human beings. And in all the studies that I have seen written up about afterwards, the summaries, whatever intelligence is discovered in, let's say, dolphins, they get to a wall, they can't get past a certain point where it's a matter of making a decision. You can train the dolphin to do certain things, but the dolphin can never make a decision. Decision-making is beyond the ability of these creatures. So they may have intelligence, but they can't decide. And we call that bechira, a very uniquely human capacity. The intelligence of human beings surpasses everything else. And sometimes people look at it from a different perspective. Forget the animal world. You have people who spend their lives looking for intelligence on other planets, in other places beyond Earth. And they're still waiting, listening to radar, listening for sound. Are we getting any messages from beyond of intelligence? And there are people who do this. They sit there and they follow the messaging and trying to find a stream of prime numbers, maybe, or something that, no matter what language you speak, is a universal sign of intelligence. It hasn't happened yet. And my feeling is it never will happen. There may be life somewhere out there. I don't have a proof from the Torah that there's no life anywhere but on the planet Earth. It could be there's another system with another galaxy, with another planet, and there could be life on those planets. I have no problem with that. I don't believe they're more intelligent than human beings. I don't believe they're going to come in spaceships and attack Earth and take over the planet. That's not going to happen. Adam is the ultimate of the creation of the Ribbono Shel'Olam's Bria, and Adam was given an intelligence that surpasses every other Nivra. There is no other created thing that has more intelligence than Adam. And given that, one must ponder what was the point of this intelligence. What are we supposed to do with all those brains? What are we supposed to do with it? Some people use their keen intellect to buy and sell and earn lots of money. Some people use it to study intelligence in animals and dolphins. Some people use their intelligence to study astronomy and stuff like that. From a Jewish perspective, we know exactly why the Ibn Hashem gave us our intelligence. It's to learn Torah. It's to learn Torah, to understand the Dvar Hashem. Torah is God's word. This is Hashem's Torah. And our koichus, our intellectual capacity, is to learn Torah. Torah is very broad. There's a lot of areas of Torah. Not everyone likes every area. Certain people have certain natiyas to certain things. There's different kinds of intelligence. Not all intelligence is the same. There's creative intelligence. There's the math people. There's the art people. There's all different kinds of intelligence. There's different kinds of memory. It could be people study this too. But the bottom line is, no matter wherever you put yourself in, human intellect is to get to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Torah. There is no greater way to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu than through Torah. It's true, you can come to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu in other means too. You can know HaKadosh Baruch Hu through chemistry and physics and biology. I accept that wholeheartedly. But if you really want to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, forget about that. Go straight to Torah. Chumash, Navi, Mishnah, Gemara. That's how you know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Ribbono Shel Olam gave Adam this tremendous intelligence. Does he use it for its intended purpose, or does he squander it? So the Chafetz Chaim explained, he says, imagine, again, I don't think he's the only one who used this mashal, or maybe others borrow from him. Imagine a king who sees a fellow who's an orphan, let's say, and he's abandoned, and he's in the streets, and he brings him into the palace, and he cleans him up, and he feeds him, and he educates him, and he trains him, and the kid grows up to be a prince. Literally, he knows all the chachmas, the languages. If you live in the era where fencing and using a sword is part of your training, he knows how to do that. He knows how to write. There are times when people don't know how to write. People are illiterate. He's literate. He has all the cultural and educational benefits of royalty. And the king arranges for him a marriage with the daughter of another king in a similar kingdom. That used to be all the arranged marriages between kingdoms. And no one ever knows this child's origin because he was brought up in the palace. And then one day, after his marriage to the princess of some other place, he sees some kids playing in the street. And he remembers when his youth, he used to play in the street with the kids. And he takes off his royal clothes. And he takes off his crowns. And he goes in the gutter in the street with the kids. And he hangs around with them. And he divorces his wife. And he gives up. And he's going to just hang around with his old buddies in the streets. What a disgrace. What a bizarion. What a bizarion. You know better. You were nurtured for something else. You were raised. You were trained for something bigger, for something better. And you're throwing it all away to go back to the gutter and play in the streets with the street urchin? There's a problem here. So Chafetz Chaim uses that mashal. And the nimshal is the Adam who was given the Torah, and he's given the koiches to learn Torah, and he's given the intellect on Torah. And then he throws it all away, and he's instead of doing Torah, he's going to use his intellect for the street and for other things that have nothing to do with Torah. He'll indulge his desires, his taivis, and that's what he'll use his brains for. And he totally ignores Torah. That's a terrible disgrace. Oy le'albayna, oy lehem le'bias me'albayna shata. What a disgrace. What a disgrace. This person's a nazif. Goodbye. You're ostracized. He's an outcast. We don't want you part of the community. This is the Chafetz Chaim's interpretation. And again, it boils down to recognizing what the Rebbe was given us in terms of our abilities and what the Rebbe was given us in terms of giving us the Torah and how we're supposed to use our intellectual abilities to plumb the depths of Torah. So putting together that idea with Reb Chaim Volozhin, it's the person's responsibility to be Oisik B'Torah. Whoever is Oisik B'Torah hires him as Allah. He'll grow, he'll go height after height after height. And this does not mean, and Reb Chaim Volozhin doesn't say it means, that you should neglect Parnasa. It doesn't mean you should neglect Parnasa. It just means don't let your pursuit of Parnasa interfere with your commitment to learning Torah. So there are plenty of wonderful people that I know who work every day, and in the morning they're in shul before they go to work to learn and to daven, and then when the work day is over and they spend some time at home, they go back to Beis Medrash and they learn at night, and they are committed to their learning. They're committed to their learning. It's the important part of their day. They won't let their pursuit of Parnasa take over their lives. They won't let the pursuit of Parnasa drive them. There are people who are driven. There are people who get to work an hour and a half before it starts, people who stay crazy hours late. There are lawyers who work 80-hour weeks. There are all kinds of, a person wants to totally be moser nefesh for his parnasa, he could do that for his career, I should say. There are people who are moser nefesh for their careers, and then there are people who are not. There are people who say, I have my job, I have my learning, I'm not going to let my career take over my life. This is a challenge that many women have. Many women have to make a decision. Are they going to be involved with their children and their family and work? Or are they going to let their career take over and they'll hire people to raise their kids and hire people to run their house? And they'll show up when work's over and so on and so forth, but they're not really involved with raising their family because they have a career and that dominates their life. That's a decision people have to make. Clearly, I think from a Torah perspective, a woman has to prioritize her family and nurturing a Jewish home over a career. Perhaps some women feel that they have no choice. That could be. But as a rule, I think that would be the standard that we strive for. And again, there may be some men whose job requires of them more than what I mentioned before, and they can't learn as much as they want. So if that's what the requirement is, that's what the requirement is. But as a standard, someone who's serious about his learning will learn plenty, even though he's working to support his family. There may be career choices that a man or a woman makes that will perhaps depend on how this will work out with a learning schedule. Perhaps a man is given an opportunity for a certain job that will take a lot more of his time. I gave you the case of the lawyer who has the choice of working an 8-hour week, and he'll have much more panasa, or the person who will work a 40-hour week and won't have as much panasa. So the person who's erlich isn't interested in the 8-hour week, so I'll have less panasa. You know, that's not everything in life. How fancy a car I drive and how big a house I have. If I have time to learn, so that's more important. So these are the priorities a person has to make. And that's how I understand this mission. The mission is telling us that we have a gift that the Rebbe Hashem gave us, the Torah. We have a gift the Rebbe Hashem gave us, the intellect to study Torah. And if we don't use our intellect to study Torah properly, the Baas Kol is screaming at us, Olam Habias, Rebbe Hashem Torah, what a disgrace, what a shame. You're not Oisik B'Torah when you should be. And such a person is a nazov. This person is ostracized. He's the nezim zahav ba'af chazir. It's a disgrace to give a golden ring to the snout of the pig. And that's what happened over here. And if the person is Isaac b'talmud Torah, so he's mis'ala. That will be something that will lift him up higher and higher and higher. And perhaps we can say, the Mishnah is trying to hint to us, that he'll have a greater quality of life, if you want to put it like that. People measure all different gauges. How do you measure happiness and what is your quality of life? So perhaps that's hinted to at the end of that Mishnah. Now, there's one other thing that's going to point out that's stuck in here. And the question is, what's it doing here? He's describing that the Baas Kol comes from Har Sinai, bemoaning those who don't learn Torah properly. And at the end, he talks about those who are Isik B'Talmud Torah, Zamer Salah. But in between you have the Oimer, and it says, V'haluchas ma'yisa l'kim heima, michtav michtav l'kim, hu choros ha'haluchas l'tikri choros, elo cheresh, enecham enecham, isha Isik B'Talmud Torah. What is that section stuck in here for? What is that doing in the middle over here? So perhaps, given what we've said until now, the message that's being conveyed is that not only are you not using the potential that you have and not using the gift Hashem has given you, but don't you understand that you are foregoing your chavis? If a person is not Oisik B'Teira, so he's lost the opportunity to be a Ben Chayrin. A person is put into this world to toil, to work, and Adon Amal Yulod, you pick it, you pick your oil. The Rebbe Chaim Lozhin says it straight out. There's Old Torah, there's Old Derech Eretz. Do you prefer the Old Derech Eretz over the Old Torah? So that's the Bizayin HaTorah, that's Elban Shel Torah. If you choose the Old Torah over the Old Derech Eretz, so that's the Tu Ben Chayrin. So it says a chus for the person to realize that Amelis B'Torah, to adapt the Old Torah, to take upon himself the yoke of Torah, is the true key to his chayrus. That's the true key to his freedom. So if you're Isaac and Torah, how is it? Allah higher and higher. So perhaps it's all this is the continuum. Nebuch, there are people who are too busy with their parnasa. Again, from Chavaloshin's vein, it's talking about parnasa. The nations of the world didn't want Torah because of parnasa. Klai Yisrael said, we'll take it despite parnasa. We won't let parnasa interfere. So Nebuch, the voice, the Baskel comes from Har Sinai. You agreed. So why is your parnasa getting in the way? And ultimately, so you've chosen the old Derech Eretz. Pick the old Torah. There's going to be a yoke. You're going to have one or the other. You're going to have an old Erech or it's old Torah. So take the old Torah. If you take the old Torah, you're the Tu Ben Chayrin. So it's like the encouragement. Al tikvi choros el achayrus. Ein cham ben chayrin misho isi b'tavir. So that's what you should do. And then you'll be on this Allah, higher and higher. So this also goes back to Sinai. Choros ahaluchos is going back to the luchos. So this is the message of the Mishnah saying, don't convince yourself or don't be mistaken that I should adopt the Ol Derech Eretz and let it interfere with my old Torah. Rather, adopt the old Torah and the Ol Derech Eretz will make it easier on you. The Ol Derech Eretz will be easier on you. Ultimately, the people who, and I'm talking, again, I'm not talking about people who pick a life of Kailo and being a Rebbe in a yeshiva someplace. I'm talking people who work. People who work and they learn. And they're not looking to become wealthy. They're not looking to become the CEO. They're not looking to be the president. They're not looking. They're doing their work. They're doing their job. And they sit and learn when they're not. There's a certain degree of chayrus that they experience. The fact that they've chosen to take from the time that they could have, perhaps, used towards old Derech Eretz, they're using for old Torah, they are free of numerous pressures and stresses that accompany people in the higher power position in the company, in an office. There's all kinds of, you could talk to people involved in these things, all kinds of pressures when you are higher upper management. There's various stress factors. A lot of people aren't healthy. They suffer physically from the strain of their positions. And the person who's more than happy not to be up there doesn't have any of that. He's a ben chayrin. He's free. He doesn't have to be contacted at any time of day and night for going on in the company. He has a degree of chayrus. He can sit the menucha. He could shut his phone and go to Seder and learn for a couple hours. And the office doesn't depend on him for that time. And so on. There's certainly a degree of noticeable freedom, lack of stress, lack of pressure when you don't have those responsibilities. Now again, there are plenty of Ehrlicha people who do juggle those responsibilities as well. But ultimately, I just think from the bigger picture of this, it all boils down to priorities. What's important, what's not, how you're going to juggle it, how you're going to balance it, so that a person shouldn't feel that he's sacrificing his commitment to Torah for the sake of his commitment to Parnassus. And again, there could always be special cases and special circumstances. I accept all that. I'm talking in general terms. That's how I understand how Chaim V'Lozhin is explaining this Mishnah, that it's very sad. It's an Elbon Shel Torah, some people had such koyches and kishroinis, such abilities, and they just never, ever took it and used it properly. Is it wrong to say that imagine what the world would have been like if Albert Einstein would have been an Ehrlich Yid who learned Torah? Is that a bad thing to say that? So we would have missed out on his physics breakthroughs. I would have had breakthroughs in Torah. You know, there are some brilliant people out there. So he wasn't a religious person, but even, you know, from people too. If they would apply themselves to Torah, there are some brilliant, brilliant minds out there, and they're not doing things with it that we're going to hear about later on, that, oh, they could have done this, that, the other. And it's always sad. And I think of this Mishnah, that Baskel comes out. It's a disgrace. It's sad. It's a nazof. You could have done so much. You could accomplish so much. What did you end up doing? So you made a huge company. You could have helped Klal Yisrael. You could have taught so much. Could have shown so much of Hashem's Chachma. And instead, you did something else with it. It was squandered. A squandered gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's something to ponder, but I think that's ultimately the point of the Mishnah, that one who realizes what's important, realizes the gift, so he's going to be Oisei B'Talmud Torah, he'll experience true Cheres, and he'll be Mis'ala, he'll just go higher and higher and higher, like the Pasuk says, Matan Nachliyam Achliyal Bamos.